introduction as a person, I think it's appropriate that I make a brief introduction to him or to his message. The other day it grew on me that, well, maybe Brother Arthur would have a word to share with the congregation, and happened to cross paths the other evening with him at the Walmart parking lot, and he said, "I'm planning to preach on Sunday, Arthur, but if you have something that you would like to share with the congregation, you're invited to do that." And well, the next morning he called me. He said he doesn't really have the itch to just preach, but he said he would be willing, out of gratitude for my part at the funeral, to preach a message that he had recently prepared for their congregation on the role of or the place of singles in the church. I'm not sure how you've entitled that. Well, I knew that not long ago there had been one that had touched on that as well, and Brother Laverne had preached that. So they too exchanged some notes and concluded that there's not just a lot of overlap. And so Arthur called back and said, "If you can accept this as my gratitude, then I will preach for you. And it's also a gratitude to the congregation for how you have responded in the recent suffering and passing of his mother then. And so it's with gratitude, Arthur, that I accept this. God bless you."
I want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I think David has said some of the things that I was going to say, and I'm grateful for that. You as a community have ministered deeply to our family. It reminded me of what you did for us when our daughter Evie died in 2008. And I thought, I want to be a gracious receiver, but I also want to be a giver. I want to be someone who gives more to the group than he receives. And so those are some of the reasons that I accepted that. I also know that David is not a preaching machine. It takes something out of you when you preach. At least it does out of me. And I was surprised that he gets to preach again so soon on Wednesday evening. So I'm all the more glad that I'm taking a turn to give him a break. What I want to share is something that I shared in March with our church in San Salvador, and I pray that it will bless you. I pray that it will encourage you. I pray that you'll hear my trying to say thank you to this community, and I'm sure that at the end there'll be an opportunity for you to speak up and to add perspective and to say, "Yes, that was good, but isn't this also true?" I would welcome that kind of thing. I don't feel like the comments that I share are critical at all. I don't live here, and I don't know what's happening, and it may very well be that I just want to share a different perspective on singleness that has been a blessing to me, and it's opening my eyes. Maybe it's because, but yeah, I'll leave it at that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we welcome you to be here with us. We invite you to give us your perspective. We confess that we have absorbed from the culture around us a perspective of marriage and singleness that doesn't jive with Scripture. And we invite you to teach us through Scripture how you look at things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose every time there's a wedding, we hear a wedding message. And as I was thinking about this and the times that I've preached about marriage, I've preached a lot of times about marriage or about that kind of thing. And then I thought about how many times I preached about single people. And I couldn't think of any time. And so I chose to do that. I know I'm taking a risk. I know I may expose wounds. But my prayer is that God will be here and that you will hear from God. I want to talk a little bit about the cultural pressures that there are that push people toward making wrong choices as it relates to marriage and to that kind of thing. I'm going to talk about El Salvador, and maybe some of this stuff fits and maybe it doesn't. When I get done with this list, if any of you would like to say, I'd like to add this as being a Kansas reality, I'd welcome that. I think little girls, maybe more than boys, but little girls think about getting married, and there's just this idea of when I get married, that'll be the ultimate. That's little girls look at that, and that's supposed to be good. I'm remembering when Moises Cuadrón died in El Salvador. He was a young man who had diabetes, and it got out of control, and he died without leaving any children. And people said, oh, how sad, he didn't leave any seed. I'm thinking about our neighbor who lives two houses above our house. She was an attractive policewoman. She had three grown children, and I saw her come around with a boy 2 years old, and I just assumed it must be one of her grandchildren. And then she said, no, this is my son. I wanted someone to take care of me when I'm old. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Isn't it true that single people aren't as invited to our homes for Sunday noon or whenever as married people? I wonder if that's the way it ought to be. Sometimes we in El Salvador we say, too bad, the train left him. The train left him set. And we're saying, they didn't get married. We're giving the idea that marriage would have been better than what they had. We say so-and-so is 25 or is 30, and it looks like they probably won't get married. Those are things that really hurt. Somehow there's this belief that if you stay single, you must be inferior, or there must be something wrong with you. And I want to say that's not true. I want to suggest that probably, and I think maybe this is something that that Laverne said, probably almost anybody could get married if you're willing to lower your standards enough. So maybe we should say it the other way. Maybe when there's people who stay single, having had other options, maybe that is the exact opposite. Someone who is not willing to bow to wrong options. I want to ask you a question. Do we listen more carefully to people who are married than to single people? If I am a 30-year-old male that's not married, does my voice count the same as someone who is 30 years old and married? Is that the way it ought to be? Is it possible that we have a perspective that both groups, the married man has a perspective, the man who has children has a perspective, but is it not true that the person who isn't married also has an interesting perspective that we ought to be hearing? Okay, I've told you about some of the things that I thought about in El Salvador. Do any of you think about cultural pressures that are a put down, that hurt single people, that you just kind of want to remind the group about? Maybe those of you who have the long list don't dare say. I don't know. But I want to this morning be an advocate for the people who... this is a church of families, and family seems to be normal. But there are those of us who aren't family, who don't have a family, who are single. And we tend to be sidelined. I don't think that's the way it ought to be. May it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I think somewhere it says that. I want to say that marriage and having a family is not indispensable to leave a spiritual legacy. You remember that Peter was obviously married, but Paul apparently wasn't married. I want to invite you to Matthew 19, 11 and 12. Matthew 19, 11 and 12. Jesus has taught about marriage, and now he says these words. His disciples had just said, maybe we shouldn't get married. Jesus says, Matthew 19, 11, but he saith unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. I'm using the word eunuch as a chaste single life. It mentions three groups. The first group is the group of those who are so born from mother's womb. It's from birth. I think it's the idea that there's natural physical reasons why they're unable to marry and have children. I'd like to suggest that one possibility is by design. God has made somebody like this by his plan, by nature and by preference. They prefer singleness. That's one possibility. Number two is made eunuchs of men. Through cruelty, eunuch can mean not being able to have children. So I'd like to suggest that one is personal choice and the second is other people's choice. My choice, someone else's choice. And the third one is they've made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And here we're talking about, yes, it's my choice, but it's a deliberate, voluntary, personal choice for the kingdom. There are places where danger and difficulty make it hard for a missionary or someone who carries God's message. It makes it hard for them to be there as families. We might talk about that a little bit more later. I find it very interesting that Paul and Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9, I'm just going to read a few verses from there. Paul had to defend himself because the Corinthians were saying, we suspicion that you aren't an authentic disciple, apostle, because you're not married. Look at this. Am I not an apostle? This is 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I not be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye all in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and even as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? He's saying, we are apostles just as well as anyone else. I have seen the Lord. And he says, I could get married, but I have chosen not to. And I'm feeling bad because you people are giving less weight, giving less adulthood to me, less spiritual authority and leadership because I'm not married. He says, I could be married, but I've chosen not to. And you know about Philip. He had four daughters. This is Acts 21, 8 and 9. Four daughters. And the way the way the text read, we have the idea that they were single people, but single people in ministry. Did you know that in the early church, singlehood was a lot more common than it is here? Did you know that when the enemies of the early church put out rumors saying these people are immoral people, these people do all kinds of lewd and inappropriate things when they're meeting together, one of their leaders said, "That doesn't make any sense. Don't you see how many of us are single people?" That's just something that I find very fascinating, that there were people who chose, and Scripture clearly says that the single person is able to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God than the person who's married. That's not Arthur, that's the text. Did you know that the early church gathered the rejects, the abandoned children, the children that were left, the babies that were left to die? The early church gathered those people together. And they raised those children. They raised those children for the Lord. I think the early church didn't need to depend on biological growth. They were bringing in people by their lives and an example. And I find that fascinating. 1 Corinthians 7 is a portion that we all sometimes look at. I just want to mention a few things. Paul says, verse 7:26. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. This present distress. We don't know for sure what was happening, but apparently there was a tension, a problem, and he was saying, I think it'd be good for you not to get married. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though that they had none. So there's something about what was happening. I'm not sure what it was, but something was happening, and they chose to, and he was suggesting that they not get married. 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I would have you without carefulness, without having being encumbered, without having distractions. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for him that for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. There's the word without distraction. I think that's an interesting phrase. Luke chapter 20, verse 35. I forgot to tell you that I was... my outline is Bible, some words to the church, and some words to single people. So that's... tell you that now as I'm winding down with the Bible part. Luke 20, 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, eternal life, the world hereafter, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. I don't know how it's going to be in heaven. I'm sure, I feel confident I'm going to recognize Lil. I'm going to recognize her as a friend, I think. But I'm not going to be married to Lil. I'm going to be married to who?
Jesus Christ.
I'm going to be married to Jesus. I think that's a beautiful picture. And this is something where nobody is left out. And we all have the privilege of having a deep, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what Scripture says. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, the word hate here, we understand from the way it's used in other passages. It said, quoting the Old Testament, Paul says, he's quoting the scripture that says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It's the idea of loving less. My love for God must be so clearly superior that there's no question that my loyalty is first. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, his wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so there needs to be a commitment both for those who are married and for those who aren't married. It must be abundantly clear that my relationship, that God is first, and that regardless what my spouse or my friend or whoever says, Jesus is first. Obedience to God is first. And now Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 1 through 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto the Lamb, unto God and to the Lamb. That's all I'm going to say. The text says that the person who is single, I think, has a greater capacity for intimacy with God. I think we should honor that. Like I said, in the early church, many people chose to stay single because they wanted to serve the Lord better. But the choosing to stay single requires a certain kind of mentality, and I want to talk about that. Paul and Barnabas chose, Daniel didn't choose. Now, a question for you. If it is God's will that one of you, some of us, not get married, what would it be if we got married? Did you understand that question? If it's the will of God that some of us not get married, what would it be if we went out of our way to get married? It would be stepping outside of God's best will for us. I'm talking now to the church. I'm saying, may we extend friendship. May we avoid prejudice. May we include. And I want to give you the idea that this including that I'm talking about is not a pious including that takes something out of you. I'm suggesting that the biblical model is when married people invite single people to be a part of our circle of friendship, it is enriching. It is enriching parties. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. And that's not just married people, it's man, woman, adults. I think it is God's will that single people feel belonging. It is not right for married people to exclude. And I don't think anybody does it consciously. I'm just saying, just as we say, Paul quotes, he says, not Jews, not barbarians, the free and the slave. In the church of God, it should never be that there's the married people and the single people. The church, when it's functioning the way it ought to be functioning, everybody should feel like I belong, I have something to contribute. Yes, I receive from the group, but I have something to give to the group. This group experiences synergism. Synergism is a word that means something better and bigger is happening than just each of us doing something, making a contribution on our own. When two people marry in God's will, those two people become better people and more productive and more useful than they could have been side by side without getting married. I'm going to suggest that this same synergism, this same increasing of power, increasing of productivity, increasing of goodness, is what happens when the church relates to each other beyond the married and single. When we get rid of that married and single, those divisions. Genesis 2:18 says, "It is not good that man should be alone." It's talking about we're all social beings and we need relationships with other people. And I assure you, if there's anybody here who suddenly says, you know, my world is pretty much involved with families and with families, I haven't included other people in my circle, in my relationships. I assure you that your life can be enriched and other people's lives can be enriched if we choose to do that. And remember, we said when you get to heaven, there won't be families. The relationship that you have with your wife, that you have with your husband, is a weak idea of what marriage will be like with Jesus up in heaven. I think singles can be models of consecration, and married people can be models of shepherding and looking out for each other. And I think God wants both of those models to be a part of our lives and to permeate. You married people can learn from single people. Single people can learn from married people. That's God's will. I just want to suggest to the leadership here that part of being a church leader is to see the gifted people among you and to open the way for them to do ministry. And I want to appeal to leadership. The single people among you have ministries. They have gifts. And I invite you, I encourage you to open the doors for them to be able to minister. Because a single lady, there's things that she can't do, places she can't go, unless someone opens the door for her. I'm thinking, maybe one of the reasons I'm thinking about these kinds of things is because I think about Lil and my relationship with the ladies at the ER clinic. They are doing things that three or four married ladies could never do. They're running a clinic. But there's things about running the clinic that weigh heavily. There's responsibilities and there's things that these ladies... There's awkward things about them doing their ministry. So Lil and I get to come alongside them every 2 weeks or so, and we talk about things, and there's some things that just kind of naturally seems appropriate for a man to do. And I'm glad to do that because it's a part of my making so they can do what they're made to do. And shouldn't we be doing that? Shouldn't we be looking out for the women among us and the men among us who have a ministry? I'm seeing Mike Redden back there, and I could mention any number of ladies. But if we see these gifted people among us, shouldn't we be talking and opening the door and making it possible and honoring those gifts to make so that they can do their job? Isn't that what a deaconess is? A deaconess in the New Testament was women that did what the preacher should have done, except that it wasn't appropriate for him to do. But they were official positions that gave the opportunity to do what I am gifted to do in the church. That's what I want to see. 1 Timothy 5:16 talks about the widows. And it says, those of you who have widows who are part of your extended family, you take care of them so that the church is able to, the church structure is able to take care of those widows who don't have any family. I want to suggest there's a principle there. May I suggest that you who have a sister, a daughter, a cousin, a nephew, or a niece, that you adopt those people and say, I want to be your shepherd. I want to care for you. I want to walk with you. Is there anything I can do to make so that you can minister for the Lord more effectively? There will be those single people who don't have family. But I think 1 Timothy 5:16 is saying, instead of saying, okay, church, take care of everybody, there's a lot of us, and I know that you're doing this, and so please don't say Arthur was saying I wasn't doing anything. That's not my intention at all. I'm just saying, maybe if we're intentional, we can do a better job. And I'm not talking about facilitating parties and fun and social activities. That might be included. But I'm talking about being a Barnabas for Saul. What did Barnabas do? The people didn't know him. They didn't know the man he was. And so Barnabas came along and says, I know him. I can vouch for him. And that opened the door to Paul's ministry. You can do those kinds of things with the gifted single people around you. You can open the door. And I assure you that if you open the door to these gifted single people, you will be as blessed as they are. I think you can be ministry facilitators. You can be someone who gives them the opportunity to minister. How about your home being a home where it's just known that single people are welcome to stop by and to land there and to be with you? Your home, your children, your family will be enriched. Those young people, those people who take Bibles into Muslim countries, closed countries, and you could probably think about some others. But I was fascinated when I heard that a requirement to be someone who takes, this is my understanding, a requirement to be able to take Bibles into these closed countries is that you not be married and not have romantic connections, or I don't remember what the phrase is. But the idea is there are things that the person who is romantically unattached is free to do, and it's appropriate for them to do. Those are risk-taking kinds of things. May I just... Oh, I see the clock is not behaving. Now I want to talk to you, to single people. There are people who have chosen to live single lives. There are people who other people chose for them. They would have loved to get married and didn't find a worthy person. And my prayer is that by talking about this, we can band together and take away the sting, the label of, oh, you're single. I remember the motto that says, God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. And so to those of you who are single, I request that if there's any kind of bitterness, if there's any kind of I feel sad, I feel cheated because marriage has not been my experience and it looks like it won't be my experience, let's release that. Let's just acknowledge that Matthew 7:11, God gives good gifts. That's what it means. I was going to read from Ruth, but I love that first chapter of Ruth where it talks about Naomi talking to her two daughters-in-law, and they start going with her, and she says, "No, daughters-in-law, go back home. I know that for you marriage is important. I don't have any more children. If you go with me, marriage is not an option." So they talked some more, and then Orpha said, "Okay, you're right. I'll go back to my people." And then there's Ruth. Ruth says, "I know I'm closing the door to marriage, but I want my loyalty to your God is so great that that's okay. I don't have to get married." That's Ruth. And I want to honor the Ruths among us who have said, "My love for God is such that I'm willing to walk this way even though it means no to marriage." I want to tell you that you don't, that the Bible honors, but Paul uses the word shamefacedness and sobriety, chaste. Shamefacedness is a word, this is probably 1 Timothy 3, it's a word that means to look down. And it's the idea of you ladies being a woman that doesn't take initiative, a woman who isn't chasing men. I want to honor the women among us who are trusting God and who are saying, "My God is big enough. If marriage is for me, I don't have to chase. I can trust Him." And I want to think about Mark 14. Mark 14 is the story of the woman who breaks an alabaster bottle and anoints Jesus. We think it might have been cost almost a year's wages. She gives that to Jesus, and the people are critical. We think to understand what Jesus was saying, we have to know, and this is my understanding, that that alabaster box was like a woman's hope chest. It's something you use, that sweet-smelling savor was something you used on your wedding night. I think what she was doing was saying, "I'm giving up my dream for marriage. I'm going to love Jesus with everything I've got." And when people were critical, Jesus stood up for her and said, "Don't you dare." I honor women who love me more than anything else and who will honor me. 1 Timothy 6 says, I'm looking at Spanish notes here, but it's the idea of, if you're contented, it's of great gain. We can be content with, I think of several things. One is, the context is finances. Being content with what we have. I think of age. You know the little four-year-old who says, "If only I could go to school." But then when he's eight, he wishes he could do something else. And when he's 12, he says, "I wish I could drive a car." And when he's 18, "I wish I were married." And you can be that kind of thing. Just, you always think some other place is the place to be. And I want to say that contentment, I'm okay with where I'm at right now, and I'm going to enjoy my relationship with God, and I'm going to enjoy that. please, single person, don't have a put everything on hold until I get married. Take advantage of your of where you're at right now. The Bible says that if you take advantage of it, you can have a closer relationship with Jesus than those of us who are married. Take advantage of that. And if marriage comes, blessed be. But don't be in a everything on hold kind of thing. It's okay to, through tears, say, I would have wanted to. That was my intention. That was my dream. But that's okay. The attitude that says, I'm okay with not being married, is an attitude that can come from understanding time and reality. I remember in San Salvador one time, I took one of the young boys at the church and I set him here on the front, on the one of the benches, and I said, and I told him this is just for illustration's sake, but I said, Ernest, I'm going to be watching you for 1 week. I'm going to be watching you for 1 week. And I'm going to come check up on you. I can come check up on you anytime during this week. And how you're behaving during that week will determine how things go for you the rest of your life. What would you think of Ernest if he said, I'm tired of being good. I'm just going to let my hair hang. I'm going to be naughty because I'm so tired of being good. Do you think about it? It's just 1 week in comparison with 60, 70 years. Is that a good idea? Does that make sense to be careless during that 1 week when Arthur's watching you, when Arthur could come anytime? Does that make sense to do that when you're at risk of losing 70 years of blessing or whatever he says? Do you know why I tell you that story? What is time compared with eternity? Well, think about the person who says, and I think this is an attitude that is prevalent and that keeps people from hearing what God says about divorce and remarriage, and keeps young people from saying, God, I'm okay with being single if that's what you've chosen for me. Because people think like this. You tell me if I'm not wrong. Right. Some people say, God is good. God loves me. God wants me to be happy. And right now I'm so in love with this person that surely it can't be wrong to have this kind of a marriage, either a divorce or a not in the Lord marriage. Therefore, and I'm so young, I've got 30, 40, 50 years left. Surely God, who loves me, must be okay with this because he wants me to be happy. No, that's not thinking clearly. That's being an Ernest who says, I'm going to not behave during this 1 week when I have so much to lose. And 1 week to 70 years is a much greater part than 70 years compared to eternity. There's no comparison. If there are those among us who sometimes cry at night because of your lost dream, and you think, I'm so sad. It looks like my dream of marriage, of having children, is not to be. Will you suffer in heaven? I don't think so. I know that my mom is grateful for mobility and being able to talk, because she couldn't talk those last couple days. But do you think my mom is more grateful than my daughter? My daughter Evie, that could never talk and could never walk. Do you see what I'm saying? If we have losses, heaven can be more precious. If you dreamed of being married, and that is not your gift,
Heaven can be more precious. I don't have time to go to Isaiah 54. But yes, I do. I'm just going to read Isaiah 54 in closing. I want to say to those of you who are single, who do not have physical children, that what Isaiah is saying, this is an application, but I think it's for you. I want you to hear these words, and I want you to understand that you can have a spiritual legacy, and you can have more spiritual children than those who are married and have a dozen children. This is what God's word says. Sing, be happy, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. That means add another room to your apartment. Sure, it's big enough for just you, but understand what I'm trying to tell you, says God. Make way, prepare, because you're going to have children. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand. And thy seed, you who aren't married, who don't have physical children, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and shall make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. There it is. You who are a single person can have a closer relationship with your Jesus than the rest of us. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, thy God, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. That's the rejection. That's the aloneness. That's the I'm differentness. And a wife of thy youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with a great mercies have I gathered thee. In a little wrath I have hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. What I'm seeing here is, yes, it's true, there's pain, but there's a reason. The God of the Bible is not limited to the way I think. He's able to give me, he's able to give you a ministry if you're willing to extend your tent, to open the door, to look. That's my word from the Lord for you. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have thought that marriage is the ultimate, that that's the best. We ask that you forgive us. We invite you to infuse us with your way of thinking, with your eternal perspective that values the contribution of single people. And we bless those. We bless those single people here today, and we request, we invite you to teach us, to show us how we can all work together to be a more productive, a more everybody's included, a more everyone is valuable, everyone's contribution is needed. And we just invite you to take these thoughts and to make them right. Help us to think your thoughts after you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Arthur. I have certainly appreciated this message and appreciated how Brother Arthur used Scripture to bring us back to what is true. And one of the Scriptures he started out with was a call to singlehood for everyone. A call to singlehood. You remember he used Jesus' words. I forget now the reference. that simply made reference to the fact that if our priority is still not God, then we're not worthy of the kingdom, to serve in His kingdom. And I just thank God for this very, very good, very scriptural reminder this today. There's more I'd like to say, but I'd like to just open it up to others. That if there's something that you would like to say, I'd like to open it up to anyone who'd like to say something to singles. I'd like to open it to singles to say, if you'd like to say something to others, we have time.
Arthur, I just want to thank you for being a voice and for understanding. I appreciate the way you brought this message, and I felt very heard and understood in all this. And I really appreciate the whole thing of mobilizing us as singles. That's something I've often felt at times, is I don't have a husband at times to give me the spiritual coverage I need. I have a father, and I've got church leadership, but I don't have a husband. And the whole principle of the church mobilizing singles, I really like that. Last night, someone gave me the illustration. Sometimes I was finding myself just coming up against walls. And this person gave this illustration as being like a train tunnel, going through a train tunnel, and God has ordained godly leadership to be that covering over us. And that train tunnel is the tunnel that sends us in the right direction. We're not constantly coming up against walls, but leadership is there to help send us off in the right direction, at the same time while giving us the coverage we need and mobilizing us for the ministry that God has for us. And so I just want to say thank you. Thanks to the ministry for the ways and the vision that you have for some of that. And I just want to bless this church with a continued vision for mobilizing singles, whether older singles, younger singles, some of us in between, or some of us we're not sure where we're at, just to mobilize us into all that God has for us. And to the singles, I just want to say again, God has an incredible purpose for you right now. Live it out, and His life and His spirit within you is going to make a difference wherever you go. And so just let the life of God flow through you, because you will touch others' lives, and others, God will be glorified, and the kingdom will be enlarged.
Thank you, Linda. Well spoken.
I just want to thank God for a man who invested in my life when I was young, who was single at that point, is not now, Arlen Knisley. And I feel like there is great opportunity for singles because of how I've been blessed by that experience.
I want to thank you, Arthur, for your message today. It spoke to me. I also appreciate reading Isaiah 54 for the first time, that it applies to me. Amen. And I'm grateful that I do have a spouse in heaven. I remember a song we sang here, My God and I, it was my spouse and I. That was very special to me. And I also wanted to publicly thank Marvin for allowing me to be a part of their family. In spite of Marvin's pain, he had allowed me to share in a funeral that I likely would never have that experience. And that was very special to me. And I want to thank Marvin for that, and praise God.
Thank you, Mike. I think we have a hand. We have a hand up here. Was there Amos?
I would just like to say that we're never as happy as we are if we are where God wants us.
Well said. Was there another hand? Was it David?
I found it very easy to listen to this message, and there were many practical things brought out. I thought of my wife's mother, who was a widow for almost 20 years, and she lived in the Doherty house by herself. And people would say, you live here by yourself? She said, no, I'm not alone. The Lord is here. And I think that was a beautiful testimony. I was also made to sort of take a bit of inventory of who we are as a body, and of course Arthur was appealing to us. And I think we're blessed in that we have single people who are ministering to the larger group in a very appropriate way, a very helpful way. I think of the two single school, or the single school teachers we have here. And I'm sure that in some of this, there were other options, but they chose singleness. And I think it was the evidence is that the Lord is blessing that. Also, remember that we have single sisters who are out in service. That was referred to as far as the clinic and the ER is concerned. But Sister Marietta is with us right now. Her two sisters are in Romania and in China, engaged in a service that that they can do. And we feel, as a family, we feel blessed because our oldest daughter, who was in VS for a good length of time and chose to come home because she felt that her parents needed her. And so we do have a great deal to be thankful for and to appreciate and to cultivate. And I just appreciate the way that Brother Arthur has brought this to us. And would also just point out that he mentioned in an introduction that if there are things that someone wants to modify, should feel free. And I don't want to modify except to say that this idea of a woman's equality, when that's carried to extremes, it leads to situations where the roles are reversed. And I'm sure that Arthur did not want to give that kind of impression. Amen to the message.
Shall we, Sister Vera would like to sing the what, then Merle will be next.
Thank you, Arthur, for bringing such a timely message. It really spoke to my heart, and I deeply thank you for it.
Thank you, Vera. Brother Merle.
I want to say thank you to Arthur for bringing the message. Not that it has spoken to me so much, but I think it has to others. What I want to say, I'm hoping to, it might bring balance in the other way, because I think that all of us who are here, including singles, can appreciate marriage, because that's what brought us life here. I would like to, something that I do question is that we, the statement that we will be married to Jesus. I think that not only will we be, but we are presently sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, joint heirs with Jesus, and the type of the church is that of the church being the bride of Christ. I'll give that as a question to you as a leader. To me, it felt like it detracts from our position with the Heavenly Father and with Jesus to say that we will be married to Him, but that as the church, being brothers and sisters to Jesus and to each other, we are preparing the church to be a bride of Christ.
Okay, some things to think about. Well, I'd just like to thank all of you, thank Brother Arthur for having stimulated our thoughts. I'm guessing we could go on for a little while yet. I'd just like to personally thank the singles here in this congregation for the roles that you play. And I'm at the risk of missing a whole bunch of you. I'm going to cite Willard and Alan, who have not made it their business, who've been asked to serve as your mailman. Every Sunday and every Wednesday evening. They've done that faithfully, and we appreciate that. And I just wanted to recognize them for that. And it's something that we could ask married men to do, but they have the time, and they have the willingness to do that. So thank you for that. Yes. Yes. And the list could go on. I'm going to bare my heart about one thing yet, and then we will have a closing song. I'm getting older, and I'm not at retirement age yet, I don't think, but I'll be there in time. And the time is going to come when I'm going to need some care, very likely, unless the Lord chooses differently for me. Now I think of that, and I'm married, and I have children. I wonder if singles ever think of anything like that. And it's just been a burden on my heart, and it's been a burden on the hearts of a number of you folks out there. How are we providing for singles who don't have families? And I realize that many of them do have extended family that will nieces and nephews who can help. That's not the case every time. And so I just like to just sort of continue to I'd like to just nudge us to bear that kind of thing in mind, not only for what we do for them when they can no longer help themselves, but how we can bless them when as they walk their walk of life. And so, again, gratitude to all of you who God is using in ways that He doesn't use us who are married, remembering for us married folks that we are all, after all, called to be of a single heart and a single mind. John, would you like to lead us in?
Let's stand and sing Grace One More. Grace is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the sides of the north, the city of the great King.
Now, Arthur, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?
So we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you deeply grateful that you care about us, that you're our shepherd, that you're our guide, that you're our Father. We choose today, this week, to be connected to you and to allow you to be our guide and to nudge us when we should say something or we should do something. We just ask that connectedness to you could be something that could keep on all week. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Take us to our homes or wherever we go with thinking about how this message applies to us. Yes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.